great to be together. Let me add my welcome to those that you have already received. If you are a visitor or guest, my name is Tom. I'm part of the team here at Christian Assembly. Want to welcome all of you on the south side. Great to be with you as well. And specifically want to welcome those of you who are jumping in and viewing this online as that community continues to grow as well. As you've already heard, we are in the midst of a series called Curious, The Unexpected Power of a Question-Led Life, as we look at how God leads us in our life, as we bring prayerful questions to Him, and we trust Him to guide us day by day into the answers that He doesn't just want us to be able to say, but actually live out. Henrietta Mears was one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century, and she lived right here in Los Angeles. In fact, she served just a stone's throw away that direction. She founded Forest Home Conference and Camping Center. If you've ever been there or ever heard of that, it's just an hour and a half that way. She influenced a wide range of rising leaders at the time, including a gentleman named Bill Bright, who founded a ministry to help college students find their way back to God, including another gentleman named Billy Graham, who you probably heard of, so I won't have to explain his resume, and then Jim Rayburn from Young Life, which is a ministry dedicated to introducing high school students to Jesus. How is it that one person, one woman, had such a profound impact on so many people who then went on to impact so many students and young adults? One of the favorite quotes that Henrietta Mears would say was this. She would repeatedly say, "The church is always only one generation away from extinction." The church is always only one generation away from extinction. Think about that for a moment. I have a love-hate relationship with that quote. I hate it because it places some responsibility upon me to do something in my generation about that, in my generation and the generations that follow me. And I love it because it means that you and I are invited to be part of something tangible in our life that matters and will outlive us. So each week we've been asking these curious questions, prayerful questions, expecting that God will generate unexpected stories with our lives as we join Him in His adventure and His mission in the world around us. And one of the questions we believe that is worth asking here at Christian Assembly is this: has the gospel lost its power with the next generation? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We've sung of it. We've sensed it. Even on this cool morning, we can feel it. And so now, might we be mindful of it. As we come to Your word, would You speak to us? I pray for those who are here, who are within the sound of my voice, that You would lead us one step closer to You. For those that maybe are just curious who You are, would You stir them to keep asking questions that would lead them to You. For those who maybe know You but are curious how to grow deeper in their experience and love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, would You help us as well, we pray. We trust You to do that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin if you got it on the way in. Flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes are there for you to fill in. The scriptures are there as well as the remainder of the teaching series and what weekends we will be on specific chapters. This weekend in particular, I'm going to be addressing predominantly those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm just here to kind of check things out, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, some of what I'm going to say, you're going to feel like that doesn't apply to me. And honestly, it doesn't apply to you. But you get a front row seat to kind of look in, have an insider's look on what it would look like if you began to join the mission of God by giving your life to Jesus Christ. Has the gospel lost its power with the next generation? There's been a lot of headlines on this question. Now, one of my undergraduate degrees from college is in sociology, and so stick with me in the first 5 minutes or so of this teaching, because I'm going to get a little wonky on this, because I think it's important for us to have a clear picture of what's actually happening in our country right now. My guess would be it's probably not what you think. So has the gospel lost its power with the next generation? Well, your answer to that and how you live out the answer to that will all depend on whose words you trust the most. For example, if you trust the New York Times for your answers in life, then you would say that in the future, the gospel will slowly lose its power to transform people's lives. In a headline titled, A Bleak Outlook Seen for Religion, sociologist Peter Berger predicted in the New York Times that in 40 years, traditional religions, including Christianity, will survive, quote, only in small enclaves and pockets. That's pretty depressing if you're a Christian and you desire people to know Christ. I mean, even as I read that headline, it's pretty depressing to me. But then if you're feeling depressed right now, then you would largely be depressed because you picked the wrong person's word to trust. You see, the article sounds like it was written today, but it was actually penned in 1968. And Peter Berger has since renounced his position that he so confidently predicted and penned 45 years ago. It's a common pastime for sociologists to predict the demise of the power of the gospel to impact the next generation. That's how they make their money, by clicks on scandalous headlines. But is that really happening in reality? Consider a more recent 2014 Pew Research Center, who came out with a polling study that they sensationally called The Rise of the Nuns. Now, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic women who dedicate themselves to serve the gospel that way. The Rise of the Nuns is N-O-N-E-S. And the title was based on the fact that, according to the study, more Americans are choosing nun when asked their religious affiliation, particularly 15 to 35-year-olds, who they call the millennial generation. They call them the millennials because they were born between 1980 and the year 2000. And so if that's you and you're in that category, they call you a millennial. We'll come back to the fact that millennials are checking none on the survey box more than at any other point in time in the last 7 years. We'll come back to that. But there are some other titles that they could have given the study, but they chose not to. I'll give you some alternative titles that they could have put as the headline. Church attendance in the USA is the same percentage in 2014 as it was in the 1940s. That was in their study, but it didn't make it into the headline. Pretty remarkable how people are predicting the demise of the gospel, and yet here we stand 75 years after the 1940s, and the percentage of Americans attending church on a weekly basis is roughly the same. How about this one? You know, people will often think, you know, back in colonial days, that's when the gospel really was kind of at its zenith of power in our country. That's whenever we were really following Jesus. Well, church attendance, as measured by percentage of the population who attends church on a weekly basis, has grown 400% since 1776. 400% since 1776. That one they actually put in a footnote of the study, so you'd have to actually read the footnotes to discover that truth. Or how about this one? The percentage of Americans who identify themselves as evangelical Christians in the last 7 years went from 34% of the U.S. population to 35% of the U.S. population. Now, 1% doesn't sound a lot until you realize that means 2.4 million Americans didn't believe in Jesus 7 years ago, and now they believe in 2.4 million more believe in Jesus today. In the last 7 years, the General Social Survey, which is the largest social survey done on the United States population, much larger than this Pew Research study that I quoted, found that from 2012 to 2014, more evangelical Christians are attending church, and they're doing so more often than at any other point in time in the last 40 years. The church in the United States of America is becoming more evangelical as more people are responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But is that really happening like here, now, in LA? Well, last week I mentioned the movie Woodlawn. I had only heard of Woodlawn because I listened to Spotify, and Spotify told me about Woodlawn. It's an example of a story of how the gospel led to greater racial reconciliation in Alabama. So I mentioned that last week when I was teaching about what the gospel does in bringing the ethnicities together. Well, then this week, just 2 days ago, I received an email from a guy named Josh Brote, who's part of this church. And he's trying to live into the prayerful question of, has the gospel lost the power with the next generation? And Josh, in specific, is working with an organization called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes that seeks to impact college students and young adults by introducing the gospel to them in their athletic environment. Well, last week, FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, hosted a viewing of Woodlawn at AMC Burbank 16, just right up the road here. They had 118 people in attendance in the movie theater for the showing. At the end of the movie, Josh had a chance to stand up and summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ and give an invitation to the young adults gather. 50 of the 118 in the movie theater gave their life to Jesus Christ. He's told me that across LA County, since the movie has come out, it came out 9 days ago, that they've had 900 people give their lives to Jesus Christ through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the end of that time, sponsoring that movie, bringing people in to see the movie, standing up, sharing the gospel. They've had 900 young adults give their life to Jesus Christ since the movie came out 9 days ago in our town and our city. Facebook has not yet told me that the gospel is trending. Apparently it is. They tell me all sorts of obscure things that nobody's ever heard about are trending because they're trying to make trends, and they're missing the largest trend that is happening in our country right now. Even 2.4 million Americans, let's come back to that. 2.4 million Americans believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. 2.4 more than in 2007. Let me put that into context for you. If we gathered all 2.4 million adults that have now come to believe that, then they, you know, in the last 7 years, and we gave them their own city, they'd be the fourth largest city in our country. They'd be bigger than Houston, Texas, and only slightly smaller than Chicago. Now, what's the point of me sharing all this kind of wonky information with you? My guess is that is a slightly different picture of what you think is actually happening right now in the United States if you only skim the headlines. My point is that you can't really rely on the headlines if you want to answer the question of whether the gospel has lost its power with the next generation. If you want to accurately answer that question and prayerfully live in that answer, you have to rely on something that has a much more accurate predictive power in history than the New York Times, and that thing is God's word. Which brings us to our first thing. When you come to God's word and you try to live into this answer, what you quickly discover is that God is a multi-generational God. This is repeatedly affirmed by God's word, and unlike sociologists like Peter Berger, God's predictions have a habit in history of actually coming true in reality. God tells Noah in Genesis chapter 9, "Then God said to Noah, I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. Not for some generations, not for every other generation, not for like a big lump of a generation and then slowly kind of slide away generation. For all generations to come, I have placed my rainbow in the clouds." A rainbow. I know here in LA, we might not know what that is. In other parts of the country, water falls from the sky. And when the sun hits it in a certain way, it creates this really beautiful multicolored thing. You should see it sometime. It's amazing. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, God speaking to Moses, and Moses has this encounter with God, and God reaffirms this, saying, "Do not come any closer, Moses," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." In other words, a multi-generational God. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Goes on a little bit later in that same chapter, and then God tells Moses, "God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations." The psalmist picks up that theme again in Psalm 100 and says, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." To each generation there, the psalmist is emphasizing that each generation, each specific generation, God's going to bring his unfailing love and his faithfulness. God is very clear all the way through the scriptures, Old Testament as well as New, that God is not a single generation God. He is a multi-generational God. So therefore, when we reach out to the next generation, we are joining him in his work and his stated goal. Now, don't get me wrong. Not every person in any generation will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in every generation, God has people that he is drawing to himself that would desire to know his way and to know his word and find life in and through him. And that's hopeful news for us to remember. You see, if you're just sticking your finger out in the wind and reading whatever is trending and what the headlines are, but you're not willing to read the footnotes that actually sabotage what the headline actually said, if you're just listening to the pollsters and their headlines, you'll be discouraged and you'll not want to reach out to your next generation. But if you're going to pick whose word to believe and live into on this question, then don't pick a sociologist who might need to issue a retraction. Base your answers, base your life on the irretractable word of God. God never says, oops, I didn't see that trend coming. Now, I know this because I have a really complicated Bible software system, and you can put on my Mac, my MacBook Air, I can type in oops, and it'll show me every time the word oops comes up in the Bible. I can do it in Hebrew. I've looked at the Hebrew version of oops, the Aramaic version of oops, the Greek version of oops, and nowhere does God ever say oops. Now, some other people might say oops. They were like the ancient sociologists of that day, but God never says oops. I didn't see that trend coming. God is a multi-generational God, so then we will be a multi-generational church, always seeking to share the good news in tangible ways with the next generation. Now, here's what that means for us. It means that I have a next generation, and God wants me to join him in reaching them. That's what it means. That's what it means for you if you're part of this community. Every single one of us has a next generation. No matter what age you are right now, there is someone that is younger than you. And by the time I repeat that sentence, there are even more people on planet Earth that are younger than you. We are all the older generation to someone. Now this, if you're at all like me, can come as a slight shock at times because I still feel like I'm 22 years old on the inside, though my body tells me otherwise on the outside. When I joined the CA pastoral team, I was 29 years old, and I did not yet have any children. And at that time, I was either the youngest or certainly one of the youngest pastors on our pastoral staff team. And then something happened over the last 12 years. I now have three biological children, and there are now 16 people on our pastoral staff who are younger than me. Not 16 people on our staff, 16 people on our pastoral staff that are younger than me. I don't know what your next generation is, but I know that you have one. It might be a family member. It might be an extended family member. It might be a student in your classroom or in your neighborhood. It could be a coworker. All of us have someone who is younger than us that we can seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. The way that it works in God's word is this, is that the younger generation is responsible to the older generation, but the older generation is responsible for the younger generation. I have a responsibility, according to God's word, to those that are younger than me, that I would pass on the ways of God, the good news of God, to those that are younger than me. I'm responsible to those who are older than me, but I am responsible for those that are younger than me. One of my friends puts it this way, when the kingdom of God is working right, the generations get stronger. I'm so grateful for this community, Christian Assembly, where we look around and we don't just see a diversity of ethnicities, though certainly we do see that, but also we see a diversity of generations. We're not a monogenerational church, we're a multiple generational church, and that's a sign of us joining God and his work around us, and it's also a sign of God being at work in each of us. As the psalmist tells us, God commanded our ancestors to teach his instructions to their children so that the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. It's remarkable in this culture how there are some who seem to not understand that children not yet born are children. Yeah, in the 60s, we were all told the lie. Well, I wasn't alive yet, but I have heard in the 60s that they were all told a lie that it's just a clump of cells. And you know what happened? Science disproved that propaganda, as you now can look in a sonogram and have a 3D, 4D version where you're watching your child suck its thumb in the womb. It's really strange whenever science starts disproving the propaganda of certain parts of our country that don't care about the next generation. We all have a next generation. I don't know how it would look like for you to step in and begin to fight for the next generation, but I know God wants us to do that. He continues on, the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they will turn, teach it to their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. I loved our recent baby dedications. If you were here with us several weekends ago, we actually, some of us had a discussion on whether we should change the name from baby dedications to parent commissionings, because the babies are kind of like, meh, crying. They don't know what's going on. The parents are the ones that are really being commissioned in that moment. It's a picture of them saying, as parents, I want to join God in his multi-generational work as I raise up my next generation with the hope being set on Jesus Christ. And as a parent, I have three of my own biological children. That certainly includes my own children in my own home. But it also includes being intentional about passing the gospel on, not only to them, but certainly beginning with them, but also to others around them. And that includes, for me, their neighborhood friends and others. I have a next generation. So do you. I don't know what yours is, but I think you do. Recently, I was made aware of a few students who were able to share the gospel at Rosemont Middle School through a club called the Got Faith Club. The Got Faith Club meets during lunchtime. Students can freely choose to go or not go to it. It's just the club. And two of our middle school students are part of the leadership team of that. And I heard a story, it made me so proud to hear it, and I think you would be proud too if you heard it. These two middle school females, one named Lauren, one named Eileen, in successive weeks had a chance to share about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they shared the gospel, and each of them actually didn't just share, you know, here's what Jesus means to me. It's like, here's the truth of Jesus Christ. And then they said, and if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. And then they said, put your hand up if you want to do that, and put your hand up if you don't have a Bible. And they brought some New Testament Bibles and they distributed them there. Now, I wasn't there. I just saw a video of it, and it was all led by students. But it is powerful to see in this video the fact that you have students that are choosing to not just hang out wherever else, but gather in this room. And there are so many students in this kind of cafeteria-like room that they couldn't all actually sit on the cafeteria tables. And so some of them were actually seated on the floor and standing around and gathered, as 125 to 150 students are freely choosing in that middle school to come and hear about what does it look like to have faith. That kind of gospel commitment doesn't happen without parents and adult volunteers pouring into the lives of those students. So if that's you, I just want to thank you for doing that. I want to thank you for being part of what it looks like to empower and to live out investing in the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here at CA, long ago, we drove a stake in the ground and declared that we would always fight to live into the answers of how to take the gospel to the next generations. And this includes Kids Church, Kids Hope, Student Ministries, which is 6, 7, and 8, as well as CA students for our high school students, as well as Fusion, which is for our 18 to 35-year-olds. I'd already mentioned that we have 16 pastoral members who are younger than me. Several of them serve on our Kids Church team and our Student Ministries team and our Fusion team. But none of that could be happening without the generosity of your giving as you respond back to a generous, multi-generational God and supporting what God is up to. Along those lines, this past summer, if you're a parent of a 3, 4, 5, or 6, 7th, and 8th graders, you will have noticed this summer that we had Levi Walker join our pastoral team for the summer to help focus in a greater way on those age groups. Levi is now part-time. The reason he's part-time is that he's finishing his senior year at Azusa Pacific University as he finishes his major in mathematics. However, our hope is to make that position, and Levi's stated desire is to make that position full-time at the end of this year. So we will now be adding Levi full-time at the end of this school year, and he's 10-hour weeks during his senior year as he wraps that up. We could not do that without your generosity together. So our giving is one way, but it is not the only way. But certainly one way we are living into the answer together of the multi-generational question is with God's help as we give generously. One of my favorite stories when I came back from my vacation is early August. We're at the all-staff retreat, and I'm talking to Levi, just how's it going? Was it a positive experience? Do you feel like anything good came from your time? Did it affirm or deny a sense of assignment? And he shared with me that this past summer in July, he had a gathering where he gathered 70 fifth grade boys. 70 fifth grade boys gathered in summer when families go on vacation. And so I asked him, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I got some volunteers together. We gathered 70 fifth grade boys. And so we made wooden swords and wooden spears. I'm like, okay, I don't know what that has to do with the gospel, but you're probably going somewhere with this. And I said, well, what did you do with the wooden swords and the wooden spears? Like in my mind, I'm thinking about the liability issues and how many parents are going to be like, you know, my kid's hand got cut off with the wooden sword and, you know. And he said, well, we had this huge cardboard fort. We built this huge cardboard fort. And I'm like, all right, so wooden spears and wooden swords and a huge cardboard fort. I'm like, what'd you do with the cardboard fort? He was like, oh, we attacked it and we slaughtered it and we utterly destroyed it. And I'm like, Levi, like, is the gospel here somewhere? What is going on in you? Like, what is going on? And this is what he said to me. He said, my entire goal for that gathering was that fifth grade boys would understand the gospel is not boring. He said, if they just come away saying the gospel is not boring, then that would be a win. Now, I have a now sixth grade boy, but he's close enough in age to know how profound it is for boys to grow up understanding the gospel is a grand adventure. It's not passe boringness. God is commanding us to be part of helping each generation set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his miracles and obeying his commands. Now, I told you I'd come back to the millennials, the rise of the nuns, these people between the ages of 15 to 35, if that's you. And they are the largest group that checked the no affiliation box on the survey by the Pew Research. They are also currently the largest birth cohort in the United States. So all of you who are baby boomers, you just got knocked off your pedestal by the millennials, right? All of us who are Gen Xers, we got passed over, so we're going to have to cry in our third wave coffee and grow beards. So that's kind of where we're at, okay? So the millennials are the largest birth cohort in the United States right now. What does it look like in practical ways to live into the answer of how to help them know and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to give you some practical stuff. The first is this, to help you in reaching your next generation. Be prepared for some hit and miss. Be prepared for some hit and miss. God's word tells us that my salvation will continue from generation to generation in Isaiah 51. Here's what it doesn't say. Everything you try will work. It doesn't say that we're going to have a perfect batting record when it comes to trying to live into the answers of what it looks like to reach the next generation one day at a time. If you follow baseball at all, you know you don't have to have a perfect batting record to end up in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Like, if you can hit the ball like one out of three times and get on base, you would have a phenomenal batting record, right? One of my biggest misses happened 12 years ago when I first came on staff. I tried to create something called Grandparents in the Faith. And I just thought, this is going to be great because you have like the breakdown of the family and we live in a mobile country and we're in a hypermobile city. And so we got all these young adults and they all desire mentorship. That's all I ever hear from them. Like, where are the mentors? Where are the mentors? I want to have a mentor. And then I'm like, I can get some of these seniors and we'll get them together and I'll strategically, sociologically engineer it so that they will have relationships together and it'll be this grand, beautiful, majestic, powerful gathering of the multiple generations together at one table and the wisdom of the older generation will be passed to the younger generation. This is going to be the best thing I have ever been part of. So I picked 10 20-somethings and 10 seniors to have lunch together. 20 of us are seated at the table sharing a meal as I explain my hopes that this could be start of a great answer of living into the multiple generational question together. And it turned out to be a very bad answer to a very good question. I knew we were headed the wrong direction when we were waiting for the lunch to kind of be prepared. Others were kind of finishing up preparing the lunch. And one of the older generation asked me why some of the younger guys had earrings in their ears. And he turned to one of the younger guys and he's like, just so you know, it was only ladies that had earrings in my generation. Like, is the pasta ready? So we sit down to, you know, we used to be the Italian Christian Assembly. I'm like, we're going to serve pasta. It's going to be all historical and everything. And so we're sitting there, and one of the older women at the table says, I have something I need to say before we continue. She's like, I don't really like all the tattoos I see around the table right now. And the young adults, just to be honest, weren't any more helpful in their responses back. So let's just say that was the first and probably only grandparents in the faith lunch that we have ever had in the history of Christian Assembly. And yet the question still remains. See, if you try to do something like that and it doesn't work, then if you don't have the rock solid conviction in God's word that he's up to something in the generations, you'll say, well, I tried the grandparent of the lunch thing and that didn't work, so I guess God's not up to something. Instead, we say, no, God's up to something, but we have to live into the answer in different ways. So be prepared for some hit or miss. Second thing I'd say is this. You need to show your next generation, show them how God is active and close by in your life. One of the studies that was done on these 15 to 35-year-olds summed up their worldview as being moralistic therapeutic deism. Essentially, do good, be happy. God is real, but he's probably not very involved in your daily life. Now, this is where it really gets interesting to me. Belief in God is very prominent amongst millennials. Belief in God is actually more prominent amongst millennials than it was amongst the Gen Xers or boomers at this point in those previous generations' lives. It's just that the type of belief appears to be deist, which means that they believe there is a creator, and the creator is kind but also remote. So amongst my millennial friends who have checked the box, none, they don't need to be convinced that God exists or that God is even kind. When I'm talking to somebody who's a boomer, I need to say to them, God exists. You have the rise of the scientific apologetics to kind of make it all teachable and palatable to them. With Gen Xers, what I have to say to them, and I'm a Gen Xer, is God is authentic. Let me show you how authentic God is. God is really authentic. What I have to say to the millennials is God is nearby. And he's close by. And the moment that I begin to say that, I'm actually saying what the scriptures already teach. In Acts 17, verse 27, Paul had to say that to the people of Athens. God's purpose, he says, was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to show them that God is active and close by? Well, one thing that might look like is inviting them to encounter the nearness of God with us as we worship. I was just in Colorado speaking at a little gathering, a little leadership gathering, but I reconnected with some old friends that used to be here at Christian Assembly, and it's a husband and wife. They're now early 30s, but when I first met the wife, she was not a follower of Jesus Christ. And I met the husband before they were husband and wife, and he had been raised in this church, but she had not. And a friend of hers invited to come to this little gathering, this little worship gathering we were doing, and I heard that she was coming, and I was like, this is going to be great, like, because, you know, we're going to declare God's word, we're going to preach, it's going to be awesome, you know, she'll hopefully come to Jesus Christ because of the power of the strategy of our illustrations and our preaching, it'll be amazing, this will be the moment, and I am glad to declare that never actually happened, or at least it didn't happen that way. She came to me probably about 3 or 4 months later, had been hanging around, had been part of the worship, and she said, I'm now a follower of Jesus. I'm like, how did it happen? Like, did one of your friends lead you to Jesus Christ? Was it that really killer illustration I used a couple weeks ago? Like, what was it that God used? And she said, well, we were singing, and I was reading the lyrics on the screen, and I started singing the lyrics on the screen, and God came near me. And the lyrics on the screen and me singing them, something happened. And that is where I began with my faith and my followership in Jesus Christ. You show people. Another way it might look like showing them is to live an open life where you regularly seek God's guidance and intervention in your life as you seek the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. This could look like pointing out how God has been present with you in a really hard time, maybe answered a prayer or intervened in some other type of way. Show them how God is active and close by in your life. You see, when the boomers, those of you that are nearing retirement, your generation, you walked around, you went to local churches, and you wanted to know, is this true? Is this true? Is the gospel true? My generation, we all walked around and were like, is it authentic? Is it just kind of plastic happy people? Or is there like real people with real pain, and what do they do with that? The millennials, they walk around and they say, is God here? Is God in this church? Is God among you when you gather? That's what they want to know. The third thing I would say is this. You can talk with them about prayer and how to understand and apply the Bible. Millennials are very interested in prayer and the Bible. The challenge is not a lot of them know people who know a lot about the prayer and the Bible. For example, and this shocked me, when the millennials were asked by the surveyors, do you believe the Bible is the literal word of God? About 80% of them answered yes to that question. 4 out of 5 young adults in our country said yes to that question. I was surprised it was so high. Millennials believe that the Bible is authoritative, but they need help in understanding God's word better, and then how it helps them to know God in an active way in their life. Because we believe that God is asking us to join in his work in this next generation, and because of your generosity as a community so far this year in our giving back to God, we will be hiring a full-time college pastor starting now. We have a college effort, but we have never in the history of our church had a single person whose full-time effort was to be focused on that age group. It was always like part of a job description of somebody who's part of the wider Fusion team. But now we feel, the CA Council, the CA Management Team, and the Fusion Team, that we want to invest in a greater way, and that's what God is asking us to do. And we can only do that because of your generosity. So your generosity is empowering that. It's part of answering and living into the question of reaching the next generation. But I also want to tell you, it's not the only way that God is inviting you to do that. You can't outsource faithfulness. It can't just be, well, I gave $5 and they're going to give it to somebody and that person's going to go do it. That's important, but it's not the only way to live into the answer. So thank you because of your generosity to help empower that role to reach more young adults. We think that having a full-time college pastor could double the number of college-age students that CA is impacting with the gospel, as well as deepen the level of discipleship of those who are already here. The fourth thing we would say is this. If you want to pass on the power of the gospel to the next generation, you need to do good and invite them to do it with you. The millennials' worldview includes a high value on doing good. That's why when you go into a coffee shop, they say, buy this bottle of water and we'll give some water away to someone else somewhere else in the country. That's why they say, buy this shoe, and they don't say, look how great this shoe is. The sole is really amazing. What they say is, buy this shoe and we'll give a shoe like this away somewhere else in the world. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they understand that the largest generation in the U.S. population wants to try to figure out, how do I do good? The millennial worldview includes a high value on doing good. And the good news is that's a natural connection point for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us and then says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Much of our missional outreach centers on the kindness and the mercy of God, standing with the poor, feeding the hungry, doing good to the least of these, as Jesus said. And here's what is just kind of an ongoing trend that I see. When we do that, you can invite those in your next generation, say, come do it with me. They don't have to believe in Jesus to hand a cup of cold water to somebody, but they might find Jesus as they do that. And we've seen that happen. We've seen that happen regularly as people get involved in acts of service with Christ followers in our neighborhood and in our city. And then what eventually happens is Why are you doing all this good? In fact, next week, I'm going to talk even more about that when we talk about the local impact question, and I'll share some of those stories as we dig into God's word in that area. Even last night, thinking about the next generation, I went to pick up my kids from Kids Church. And one of the volunteers there said, I just want you to know that tonight, two kids in my K to second class made commitments to follow Jesus Christ. Kindergartner and a second grader, Rebecca and Maeve. I'm so proud of this church as we commit to serve the next generation. It just continues to happen, and it continues to happen, and we need to fight for it to happen because we're joining a multi-generational God on his multi-generational mission. For 2,000 years, the gospel is making inroads to the next generation, one generation at a time. Henrietta Mears is right. The church is always only one generation away from extinction, and that's kind of a scary thing when I think about that a little bit. But then it becomes this mysteriously majestic thing as I think for 2,000 years, the gospel has been passed from generation to generation since the birth of the church. God is a multi-generational God on a multi-generational mission, and we who are the followers of Jesus Christ are invited to follow him and be part of that. And yet we find ourselves in the midst of the generation that has the largest number of young adults who are moralistic therapeutic deists. Do you know the last time that in the United States history such a large population of young adults believe that they should do good, be happy, God exists, but he's probably remote? The last time that that was the case was in the 18th century. Then, like now, committed Christians could assume that most people believed in the authority of Scripture and believed in the importance of prayer. But then, in the 18th century, with that being the setting, God sent a spiritual awakening of such vast proportions that the trajectory of history changed. It was called the Great Awakening, and it actually came in three or four different waves. And through the Great Awakening in our country and its continuing effects generations later, countless millions of lives were transformed. Churches were planted, institutions were established, and society was changed forever, benefiting the entire world. So if it happened then, why not now? Why not this generation? The conditions are really very similar. What if the only thing that is holding us back from a marvelous awakening in our generation is our openness and our expectation, our prayerfulness and our obedience? As the great theologian St. Augustine once said, God provides the wind, but people must raise the sail. Will you pray with me? God, right now, I just ask that you would bring to mind for each Christ follower within the sound of my voice who their next generation is. Everybody has somebody that's younger than them. Maybe they're thinking of a family member, a daughter, a son, a child, a grandson, granddaughter, niece, nephew, cousin. Maybe it's just the kids in the neighborhood or somebody else that's in their sphere of influence at work. God, as you put those people in our minds and hearts now, would you help us live into the answer of being part of your multi-generational mission? God, teach us, teach me how to raise the sail for our next generation. And God, please send a fresh wind. One where an increasing number of lives can experience your very near and present help. One where we desire not only to do good, but do good in your name for your credit. One where we love one another as we love ourselves. May your kingdom come, O God, in this generation, in these multiple generations that are alive today. May your kingdom come, O multi-generational God, in this generation, as on earth as it is in heaven. So be it, we pray in Jesus' name.